You will turn to the Gospel of John. We've been journeying through the Gospel. Started not that long ago, and Lord willing, we'll complete chapter 3 today. So we are in John chapter 3, beginning in verse 31, and we'll read on to the end of the chapter, to verse 36. So John chapter 3, verse 31 through 36. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. I'd like to take a moment to pray one more time specifically for God to teach us today. Let's pray. Lord, as we do come to you, submitting to the authority of your word, we acknowledge our weakness, that we lack understanding, we lack motivation. There's much that we lack. We thank you that you supply our lack, that you are able, and not only are you able, but you're desirous to move us from where we are at this moment and further into the image of Jesus Christ. So help us today to have ears to hear, to have eyes to see, that we will listen with the anticipation to obey, and that you speak to us, speak to our hearts. Lord, we come to you hungry, needing to be fed. So feed your sheep today, that we may be faithful to you in this world, that we may be lights shining in the darkness. And we do pray. We know that this gathering is for the church. It's for the people of God to come and to be encouraged and to be nourished on your word. But we thank you that your word is powerful and it's effective. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to cut to the very center of a person's being. And Lord, if there is one today that is in this place that has not welcomed Christ into their life as Lord and Savior, would you please open up their hearts to believe? Would you give them the faith that they need to see that Jesus is the one who came from heaven and is the one who utters the words of God and that gives eternal life? And Lord, all the while, as we as your people are reminded of all you have done for us and who we are in you, again, let us be encouraged to dive deeper into a relationship with you, Jesus, and let us be burdened to share the gospel with a lost and dying world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're probably familiar with the term xenophobia. Do we have any xenophobics in here? Do you know what that word is? You ever do those studies of phobias? Really, we are people that deal with a lot of fears. Xenophobia is the fear of strangers, the fear of strangers. So probably to some degree, all of us have xenophobia. Maybe just a little bit, maybe some a lot. You really freeze up when somebody that you don't know begins speaking with you. I experience that from time to time, saying hello to children on the way out and at church Sunday morning, I give them a five or shake their hand and they're just paralyzed. I don't, stranger danger. We know xenophobia, but do you know philoxenia? Do you know that word? Something might click in your ear like philo. I recognize that. That sounds like a familiar term, something I've been told about before. Love, brotherly love, that Greek word for love, philo. And philoxenia is the love of strangers. That's actually where we get the word hospitality. That's what hospitality literally means, the love of strangers. Now, again, we probably all have some degree of xenophobia, and yet all of us must have philoxenia. We all must grow in the love of strangers. We must be people who show the love of Christ to those who are not like us. And aren't you glad that God is hospitable to us? That he came to us and he revealed his love and his kindness and his goodness to us in spite of our rejection of him. Now, in the Greek the Greco-Roman mythological mind, or you can go almost to all pagan traditions, you'll see that hospitality has always largely been a value, mainly because pagans thought that if someone comes knocking on my door and I don't know who they are, maybe there might be a god in disguise. So if I turn them away and don't want to share my goods with them, then they're going to punish me for it. But if I do show kindness and welcome them in, well, then they'll reward me for it. So it's a common mindset among pagans. And, you know, even today, there are Greek laws of hospitality, even in Greek culture today. And I'd like to share some of those with you. Greek hospitality laws, they're called laws of xenia, laws of hospitality. They sort of unspokenly govern Greek culture today. And one would be a guest room. It's called a zenona. A zenona was actually a room that Greeks would put aside in their households specifically for strangers, specifically for visitors. And it didn't matter if they were poor or rich. It was common in every household in ancient times, and it's fairly common today, for they to have a room set aside for that stranger to come. So they're already prepared to show hospitality to the stranger. And then it goes a little further. Someone comes knock on your door. You're already somewhat prepared. You welcome them in. You don't turn them away. And I'll have to confess, when we lived in town and in neighboring county, come October 31st, you know, Reformation Day, other people call it Halloween, but on that day, we'd have a lot of people coming to our door, and I would turn off the lights and wouldn't welcome them, you know, and then I finally thought, oh, they're coming anyways, let me just give them some love, give them some Jesus or something. But, you know, here people come knocking on your door, and what are you going to do? Are you going to show them hospitality? Are you going to welcome them? Or are you going to turn them away? And for the Greek mind, again, these laws that govern, we want to be prepared, have a room. And then when they knock on the door, say, come on in, come on in. More or less, we're prepared for you. So they invite the stranger to come. And then another guiding principle, immediately they'll treat the guest to coffee, to a pastry. They'll treat the guest to something. And I think we see some influence of Greek culture on Southern culture. You ever go visit, you know, some Southern old lady? Oh, that may not sound very well. Southern refined lady. That sounds a little better. And as soon as you walk in, and I'm thinking of a lady named Jean Cowart. She is with Jesus now. But when I'd go visit her, I was always pretty excited because I knew the first thing she would offer me is this supercharged glass of sweet tea. And after you drink that glass of sweet tea, you're ready to run a marathon. And so she would give me the sweet tea. First thing she would do is offer, can I give you some tea? I said, yes, Miss Jean, I'd love a glass of sweet tea. Thank you. And then after I'm drinking that halfway down, I'm beginning to get a sugar rush. Then she offers me some leftover pie from the night before. And of course, you take it. You don't say no to that. Even if it's pie you don't like, because if you refuse it, then you're probably not going to get it again. So you accept it. But see, that's similar in the Greek culture, that you invite the stranger in. The first thing you do is make them feel comfortable, offer them coffee, and offer them pastry. And it goes on from there. As the visitor is welcomed, the house begins preparing a meal, begins preparing a very special meal for this guest, where this guest is going to be the guest of honor. Even if they did not know who they were, or why they came at that moment, immediately they understand that it's our responsibility to care for this guest, so we're going to prepare them a very nice meal and put them at the place of honor. And then at that meal, it would have been the host's responsibility. Again, these are laws that kind of unspokenly govern Greek culture even today. That's at that meal, it's the host's responsibility to then find out a little more about this guest. I don't know. I think I'd want to know a little more at the door. But then at the meal, they're going to find a little more about the guest. They'll ask questions of who they are, who their family, what family they belong to. And then they give it to the guests. It is the guest's responsibility to speak. And it's rude for the hosts to speak too much. So they let the guests speak. Hear the stories of the guests. Hear what the guest has to say. So they will turn it over to the guests and let them speak after they've inquired a little bit of who they are. And after the stories, after this time, this meal where the guest is in a place of honor, The host then would have already found out how long they were staying, and it's the host's responsibility to say, you can stay here for the duration of your time in this city or in this town. It's like a hotel, very nice one. A nice one because it's free and they are caring for you. And then after that guest remains throughout the duration of their stay, it is customary for the guest and the host to exchange gifts. So that dates way back. It's an influence that comes from way back. And again, it is something that we see in Greek culture today. And you may think, why am I spending so much time to talk to you about some hospitality laws? Well, for one, if you read through the New Testament, you'll see that the gospel wouldn't move very far at all if it wasn't for hospitality. Hospitality is a command. It is a God-given blessing to the people of God. And it's, we see it all throughout. But when we look at this passage today, we see the hospitality and the inhospitality of the earth when God visits. The title today is Entertaining God, Earth's Heavenly Visitor. Let's look at the text beginning in verse 31. Learn a little bit about this visitor. In verse 31, we see the visitor's origin. It says, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. See, God has visited the earth. Heaven has visited earth. Now, we can get visitors from all walks of life, and they're from the earth. When Jesus came, heaven came down, and the God of glory, wrapped in human flesh, came down and visited. So we have this visitor's origin. Now, in the text here, it's some of your Bibles in verse 30 will have an end quote where John the Baptizer, his life verse, it would seem, he must increase, but I must decrease, would be an end quote. And in the Gospel of John, this would have been the last thing he said until he questioned whether he was the one or should look for another. But it's really not known whether this is John the Baptizer's continuation of his explanation to his disciples, or this is the end of John speaking, and then you have the evangelist John, the author of this epistle, or this letter, continues on through verse 36. So whoever is speaking, John the Baptist or John the Apostle, we see that what's being spoken of here is that God has visited. And this visitor is not like any other visitor. This visitor is from heaven. So this visitor's origin is from heaven. He's from heaven. He is above all. There is no one of greater stature that could show up than Jesus Christ. So Jesus has the greatest stature. Think, if somebody knocked on your door, it's just common Joe in your town. You know him very well. Come on in. Doesn't matter if there are a bunch of clothes folded or unfolded on the couch. Doesn't matter if there are dishes unwashed on the counter. It really doesn't matter. But what if some dignitary showed up or somebody you deemed very important? You'd probably entertain them on the doorstep for a moment while you allowing everyone else in the household to perform a miracle in just a few minutes to clean the place up. You want to welcome them and present yourself and make them feel very important. There is no one more important than Jesus Christ. God, the God of glory, clothed himself in human flesh, and he has visited us. Have you ever heard the skeptics say, or maybe just a non-believer you may have spoken to, would say, I would believe if God would just show himself. Why doesn't he do that? Why doesn't God just say, here I am? And one of our answers can be, or maybe the answer is, he has done that. He has. He has come. God has made himself known. Hebrews 1 says that Jesus Christ is the exact representation of the Godhead in bodily form. See, God did come. He did open up heaven. How many people on this earth, how many religious leaders on this earth had a heavenly perspective? None. All they have is this earth's perspective. They don't have the information from heaven. God sent his son to give us information of heaven, to give us the truth of God. See, he has condescended to us. He has visited us, and he has made himself known. So this visitor's origin is one from heaven. There's no one greater. No one greater. He's from heaven. He is above all. Again, think of every other. They're all from the earth. And that's all they know is the earth. See, Jesus is coming. He knows something that we don't know. He knows the Father. He knows the Godhead. He knows heaven. And he's revealed it to us, to the world. Jesus has the greatest stature. So this visitor's origin is from heaven. Secondly, in verse 32, the first part, we see the visitor's oratory. What is he speaking? This visitor's oratory, where is he coming? What kind of story is this visitor telling? Verse 32. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. So think again the way that the ancient world would work. There are no hotels, or maybe there are not many hotels. There are not places like that. A visitor is traveling and needs a place to stay. He knocks on the door, and that host welcomes him in, already has a room prepared and ready, treats them to a snack to show that they are welcome, and prepares a great meal for them. And at that meal, they're expectant to hear some good stories. They want to hear what this visitor has to say. Who are you? Where are you from? What have you experienced? So they're going to hear some wonderful stories. I experienced that in 2017 and with an experience with some natives in the heart of the Brazilian jungle. And these people who operate the way they have probably for thousands of years, when we sat down at a meal, they took care of us and they provided for us well for them. And when we sat down in this little hut all together, they looked to us and they're basically saying, okay, it's your time to tell stories. So they were to hear stories from us. And I remember we were just a bunch of clueless guys looking at one another saying, what do we do? Well, tell the gospel. Let's tell the story about Jesus Christ. Is there a greater story? So we would just tell the story of Jesus Christ. That there is one God and there is one way to this God. And it's through his son, Jesus Christ. And he has made that way through his work on the cross. So we would tell that story. And what was interesting about those experiences is that when we sat down and we ate a communal meal, like we literally did, they just have a pot of something. And then everybody, all the men would eat. Sorry, the ladies and the kids would be off to the side. We'd all eat until we were stuffed and they got the leftovers. That was just kind of part of their culture. So we'd all eat and have those stories night after night. And I remember after we would kind of tell the gospel, we'd sing some songs and then they would tell a story. And of course they would tell it in their language, a language that we didn't understand. They spoke a language called Mayuna, and we had to have some folks. There was actually one guy that knew Mayuna and knew Portuguese, but we had a guy who knew Portuguese could speak English. So once it came over that route, we heard what they were saying to us. They were telling stories about us. They told stories about these guys who flew in on a float plane and they did this and they did that. But as the story goes, we were welcomed at first and then we were not welcomed. We'll get to that later on. But here we have this story that Jesus tells, this visitor's oratory, his words, is the greatest story. There is no greater story. See, Jesus has come and he revealed to man who he truly is. Man's true identity, God's true identity. See, man is, his idea of God and of himself is terribly distorted. Sin has twisted and turned everything upside down. That's why every effort that we see by way of man's religion is always work, 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 work. Every religion you can look at in this world has a degree of human effort and human merit. And Jesus has come to tell the story, there's nothing you can do. There is no merit that you can accomplish. The story that Jesus is telling is the one where it's based on his merit and his accomplishments. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard. He's not guessing. He's not making this up. Jesus tells the story of the truth. See, man needs the truth because mankind is in spiritual darkness. What does the Bible tell us about what Satan has done to the eyes or of the disbelieving? He has blinded them. See, the world around us, the world, and we would be the same way if it were not for grace, is blind. That's why the world stumbles in the darkness, not knowing what it's stumbling over. That's why the world continues to get sick on its own vomit, as the book of Proverbs tells us. That's why there's a way that seems right unto man, but that way leads to death, because man doesn't know the story. But Jesus has come, and he has spoken the true story, that God is creator. Man is fallen. Man is in great need of God fixing his problem. Man can't fix his own problem. Only God can do that. And he does it through the completed work of his son, Jesus Christ. So the visitor's story is the greatest story of all. He bears witness of what he has seen. Eyewitness accounts. Has anybody come back and told you exactly what heaven was like? You know, I've read some of those I went to heaven and came back books. I would strongly encourage you not to put a lot of weight on those. We have the one who was in heaven and came to us. We have the story of heaven. We have all we need to know of who God is, and that's the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because he has given us an eyewitness account, we can believe it, we can count on it, we can trust it. So we see that he bears eyewitness. And in verse 34, we'll spend a little more time there in a second, but for what his story is, it says, "For he whom God has sent utters the words of God." See, Jesus speaks the words of God. Have you heard that as well? If God would just show himself, I'd believe. Why doesn't God just say it outright? Why doesn't he just tell us? He did. He has. He has come into our space and time. See, when we get that response, what that response really is that I want God to come to me on my terms. I'm not going to accept his terms. I want him to visit, and kind of like the end of those hospitality laws, when the visitor is ready to move on, they exchange gifts. What the world says, I just want your gifts, but I don't want anything else. I just want you to leave your gift at the door and go on. That's not the way that it works. See, he utters the very words of God. So not only do we have the visitor's origin and his oratory, what he speaks, we have the visitor's ordeal. Look in the latter part of 32 through 34. It says, "Yet no one receives his testimony." Goes back to the beginning in chapter 1, that the one who became flesh and dwelt among us, it says that he came to his own, and his own didn't even receive him. This heavenly visitor experienced rejection. So the visitor's ordeal was being rejected by many. Verse 33, "Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure." So what do we have here? His ordeal is that God clothed himself in human flesh. He came down to visit sinful humanity, lost in darkness. The light came to bear witness, to show the Lord, as we see in chapter 1, he came, he tabernacled among us. He pitched his tent among us to show God to us. And what does the world say? I don't want any of it. I reject. So this visitor's ordeal, he's coming with an eyewitness account of heaven. He's coming with the greatest story that's ever been told, and he suffers rejection. In Matthew chapter 10, 5 through 15, in this particular instance, is where Jesus sent the 12 out. You know, there's a latter time where he sends out 70. And each time he sends them out, and they have a responsibility. In John chapter 10, the responsibility is not to go to the Gentiles, but to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And they are to go, and they are to preach the kingdom. And this kingdom is inaugurated through the Messiah, who happens to be Jesus Christ, happens to be Jesus the Nazarene. They are going out, and they are speaking the kingdom, defending from the Old Testament scriptures. And as he sends them out, he says to the disciples, when you go and you are welcomed, give your peace to that house. And you stay there and you preach the kingdom of God as long as they will keep you. But if they reject you, you take your peace with you and you go. They don't get that gift. They don't get the gift. See, what is the story of the kingdom? That God has come to make peace with man, and that peace comes only through the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ. See, God sets the terms. Man doesn't set the terms. He came, and he said, the terms are, come without cost. Come by without cost. Come and believe. Believe these words that he is speaking. So his ordeal, Jesus comes, he largely experiences rejection. rather than reception. But to those who received him, those he gave the right to become children of God. So the visitor's ordeal. And then verse 34 and 36, we see the visitor's offer. What the visitor offers here is not some trinket, is not some just little gift or even a wedge of gold. It's much, much more valuable. It's of infinite value. Look in verse 34. It says, "For whom he whom God has sent utters the word of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure." There is no life without the Spirit. God has given the Spirit to breathe life back into dead, spiritually dead humanity. So when this visitor, again going back to those Greek hospitality laws, when that visit is over, they exchange gifts. And what is Jesus? He knocks on the door. When he is welcomed, when his story is believed, what does he give? He gives the Spirit without measure. And that's synonymous with eternal life. What a gift. And what does the host give? What do you do when your guest gives you eternal life, gives you the Spirit? There's nothing that I can give even compared to that. But what does he take? He takes what you have. He takes your sin. He takes the house, no matter how menial it is. He takes it for what it is. See, he is the one who has come. He has come to visit, and he gives the Spirit of God. He gives the life of God. See, Jesus' work is of greatest significance. And I missed the one before that. If you happen to be filling in the blank, if that helps you, the visitor's ordeal, Jesus has experienced the greatest spurning. No one has experienced a greater spurning than Christ. See, he experienced the greatest humiliation than anybody else ever will, ever has or ever will. See, Jesus left glory. Read Philippians chapter 2 to get a little more understanding of that. He left glory, left the worship of the angels, and he humbled himself to become a man. And not just a man, as he humbled himself, he became obedient to death. Not just death, but death on a cross. And Hebrews 12:2 tells us that for the joy set before him, he endured that cross. See, Jesus, yes, he experienced the greatest spurning, and Jesus' work is of greatest significance because what he offers is not some temporary trinket, is not something that will fade, is something that will never fade. He gives the Spirit without measure. He gives eternal life. So to welcome Christ is receive him, believe him, believe his story. And think of that visitor. When that visitor comes in, knocks on the door, it's not just giving him a room in the house, it's signing over the deed. See, Jesus comes in not just to take up residence, but to take possession. And aren't you glad he takes what you have? So, yeah, and then once he takes what we have, sometimes we don't like it when he starts going in certain rooms. But then what right do we have to say, "Don't open that closet"? And he said, "No, this belongs to me. We got to clean this thing out. Don't go in that room. No, remember, it belongs to me. Let's do some cleaning. Let's do some purging." Aren't you thankful that he does that? He does that for us. So we give him what we have, which isn't anything. And what does he give us in exchange? The Spirit of God without measure. Some truths that we see here, some theological truth in this portion of Scripture. First of all, in 31 and 32, God did the incomprehensible. He did the absolute incomprehensible, and that is the great love of God. Anybody will knock on a door in a community that you think is safe, right? You may go visit somebody that you have a pretty good idea is going to give you that glass of sweet tea and that pie. But how many are going to go into the center of the enemy's camp and give them gifts? Who's going to do that? Think about Jonah. Why did Jonah have such a hard time to enter into Nineveh? Those were his enemies. We don't know how much Jonah was affected by the Assyrians, how much death in his own family was the direct result of the Assyrians. But he was given a command to go and to preach the gospel, basically, to the Ninevites. And what he focuses on, the judgment of God, but you remember at the end of the story, we know that he was reluctant because he knew that God was merciful and kind and willing to forgive. And he didn't want those people to know that. See, that's incomprehensible. Jonah didn't want to do it. But see, Jonah was acting on behalf of God as his servant, and he did it because God made him do it. But he went into the camp of the enemy, giving gifts, presenting grace. See, that's the incomprehensible, that God would come, that he would that he would suffer humiliation, and that he would come into the camp of hostiles and offer the Spirit without measure, that he would tell the story. See, does God owe us anything? Does he owe this world the truth that, man, you're really not all that? That you are in darkness and every effort of yours is doing nothing other than storing up wrath for the day of wrath. Every good work you think you have just piles it up to the day of wrath. And if God didn't tell us that, we wouldn't know otherwise. We would be just running headlong to our destruction. Matter of fact, that speaks of most of the world. That is running headlong to the destruction, thinking that their good works are accomplishing something. Remember the end of the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus said, many will come to me on that day. And they'll say, haven't I cast out demons in your name? Haven't I healed the sick in your name? Haven't you done all these things in your name? And he'll say, depart from me, you worker of sin. See, everything that you thought was an accomplishment was actually a work of sin because you didn't believe my message. You didn't believe that it's not on your merit, it's on my merit. You didn't welcome me in. See, you want the benefits, the gift that I have to offer, but you didn't welcome me in. Depart from me, you workers of sin, for I never knew you. What does that mean? You never welcomed me in. We never built a relationship. See, why does Jesus have the greatest importance as the visitor, the greatest visitor has ever come to this earth? Because everyone's eternity hinges upon the relationship with him, with that visitor. Every person's eternity on this globe, now and for until Jesus comes back, hinges on your relationship with this visitor. Have you welcomed him? Remember, believer, if you welcomed him, he owns the residence. He owns it all. And it's okay for him to start pillaging around, to start poking around. He has the right to do that. Remember, we were not our own. We've been bought with a price. But if you are a non-believer, if you haven't surrendered your heart to Jesus, to not welcome him is equal to rejecting him. So we have, God did what was incomprehensible, and the earth's response was inhospitable. The earth was absolutely inhospitable. So we see not only the greatness of God's love, but we also see man's depravity. How depraved, how fallen is man? He's so fallen that he doesn't even recognize God when God is right before him. That's how fallen man is. Man is so fallen that when God comes telling us about heaven, man says, I don't want to hear anything about heaven. Think about those who rejected Christ. Remember, they said, this guy cast out demons by the chief of the demons. What incredible hostility to God. What incredible depravity that the very Son of God standing before them, they accused of being the chief of demons. And Jesus said, you can say a lot of things against the Son of Man, but what you said against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. I mean, your disbelief in Jesus representing God is a sin that can never, ever be forgiven. See, the earth is inhospitable. The earth has not received him. That shows you how utterly impossible salvation is on our behalf. But aren't you glad that what is impossible with man is possible with God? He does the absolute impossible. The earth is inhospitable. And we would continue to be inhospitable to him if he didn't bring grace into our lives and melt us with his love. We see also that God, in this passage, he accomplishes the impossible. Man is separated from God. He did that. He did that through Jesus Christ, who came with the greatest story, giving the greatest gift, the words of God and the Spirit of God without measure. And then lastly, what we see in 35 and 36, that God's grace and justice are inexhaustible. His grace and justice are inexhaustible. Remember, to receive Christ, to welcome him in, is to receive what he has to give, which is the Spirit of God without measure, eternal life. But to reject God is to remain in one state. See, John has already cleared this up. Jesus, in his discussion with Nicodemus, has made this clear that the earth, mankind, is in a state of condemnation. Man isn't condemned because he did something bad. Man is condemned because he's fallen man. That's why. And because he's fallen man, he does bad things. But see, we have mankind is in a state of condemnation and will remain in that state of condemnation unless grace comes and knocks on the door. See, to reject Christ, as we see in verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son currently, presently, has eternal life. It means has the Spirit of God. We have it. If we are believers, we have eternal life. That means, well, it's not yet, right? But it's already. We have the work of God already in us, and it's working to its completion. There's going to be a day where we are glorified and we apprehend this salvation completely, but as good as if it's already completed. We have eternal life. So it's not just a quantity of life. It's a quality of life that we live in the here and now. So whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. So Jesus gives that, but let's not forget the rest of it. Whoever does not obey the Son, do you see that it's a commandment to welcome Jesus? It's not a suggestion by God. You can welcome Jesus, or you can welcome this, or you can welcome that. You can welcome this ideology or this philosophy. No. The gospel comes with the command, Jesus and Jesus only. See, that's the command, to obey the Son, to obey the gospel. So those who do not welcome Jesus actually has disobeyed God, because God said, I have one way, and it's belief in the Son, it's faith in the Son, and that alone. And if you disobey that one command, well, you remain in your sin. It says, so whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God, as it already is, will remain forever. Do you see? So God's grace and his justice are inexhaustible. I'm so thankful that his grace is inexhaustible, aren't you? Absolutely inexhaustible. But let us think for a moment and be burdened for the world around us that is in the state of condemnation, because his justice as well is inexhaustible. See, we have grace because God is a God of justice. He poured out his wrath upon his Son. So he took our penalty in our place. And it was his wrath was exhausted on the eternal Son of God. That's why grace is inexhaustible for us. But for one to reject Christ is to remain in a state of condemnation again, which is inexhaustible. Let's bring a few applications. First of all, is welcome him. Right? Welcome Christ. Welcome him. And I'm not going to say accept him into your heart, because that's not biblical. Welcome him means surrender yourself to him. Surrender your life to him. Sign over, title and deed, all that you are, all that you own to Christ. That's what faith is. Welcome him. Make room for him. John, I'll give you some verses in John to support these. John 1, verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So make room for Christ. And believer, we made room for Christ. He visited. Remember, that's his room. Secondly, believe his story. Make room for Christ. So these Greek laws of hospitality, we're going to apply biblically. Make room for Christ. And then believe his story. Let him speak and listen to his words. So he has come and he has declared God to us. Remember the disciples said, Jesus, or others, Jews said, just show us the Father and we'll believe. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I've been telling you all along. I'm giving you firsthand witness that if you want to see the Father, here I am. He is the Godhead represented in bodily form, the exact representation of God. So believe his story. John 11, 25 through 26, one of Jesus' last I am statement is quite a story. Remember when Martha comes to meet Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus, a little upset because he tarried and didn't come the moment that he learned that Lazarus was sick and that sickness was to lead to death. And Jesus tarries. He's 2 days away. He tarries for 2 days. He gets there. Lazarus' body has been in the grave for 4 days. And he tells people, move the stone away. And they're in the King James, it says, behold, he stinketh. He's been dead for 4 days. All right. This body is not going to be pleasant the moment you open up this tomb. But when Martha meets him out there at the tomb, Jesus presents her with quite a story. He says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then Jesus says, do you believe this? Martha, do you believe this? It's quite a story. Can Lazarus rise? He's been dead for 4 days. I'm the resurrection and the life. Remember, we know the story. She begins to kind of gets a little, she's a little off. She's, oh, I know there's a future resurrection. He said, no, I am the resurrection. Do you believe this? That's a story that a lot of people can't take, right? Can't take. I just can't accept that God became a man. I just can't accept that God in his infinite love laid his life down on behalf of sinners. I can't accept that. And remember, to not accept that is to reject God's only offer. There's not another offer. There's not another deal. And there's not a better deal either. So welcome him and believe his story. She said, he said, do you believe this? He made her a believer, didn't he? Made her a believer quickly. He called Lazarus out and he came walking. But then later on, remember when she saw the resurrected Christ, she's a believer. Yeah, do you believe this? I am the resurrection. This is something that doesn't happen normally in human experience, that someone can lay their life down and somebody can take it up again. There was one who could. Jesus said, I willingly lay my life down and then I take it up again. So let us believe his story. And then thirdly, abide with him. You know, when the last hospitality law was, well, how long are you staying? Well, I'm staying such and such a time in the city. Then you are welcome to remain with us through the duration of your stay. Jesus says, you know, when we ask Jesus, how long are you staying? I'm staying forever. I'm not leaving. You're welcome to stay as long forever. So abide with him. Give Christ extended stay and dine with him daily. Isn't that the Christian life? Is to dine with Christ daily, to feed on his words, to listen to his story day in and day out. So abide with him. John 15:4-5. Abide in me and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Abide. Abide in Christ. Remain in him. That's the Christian life, is enjoying a continued relationship with the one who came to us. He visited, and we welcomed him in by grace, and we now abide with him. So let us welcome, believe his story, abide with him, and lastly, extend the gift of friendship. Again, using that the very last hospitality law, they exchange gifts. What does Jesus give? He gives eternal life. He gives the Spirit without measure. What do we give? Ourselves. We give it all. We give ourselves. Exchange gifts of the gift of friendship. Extend your gift of friendship, and that is your obedience. You know, John 1:43, and then John 21:22. That's the beginning of this gospel. It's the end of the gospel. One to Philip, one to Peter. Both times, the bookends of the gospel, we have, follow me. Follow me. So what is the gift that we give Jesus in exchange for the gift he's given us? Obedience. Follow him. Follow him. Jesus said, if anyone is to follow me, what are you to do? Deny yourself. Deny yourself. Don't take back. Deny that. And then take up your cross each and every day and follow me. So extend the gift of friendship. As we receive the Spirit of God, what do we give him? We give him our obedience. All right, so in conclusion, remember the pagan mindset of hospitality was really motivated by, well, it was motivated by fear, and it was fueled by greed. The ancient mind, they thought we need to accept whoever knocks on the door because we're afraid that if we don't, then this God, so-called God, is going to harm us. But if we do, we might get a treat, kind of like the trick-or-treat idea. So that's the pagan mind of hospitality. But praise be to God, that's not the truth. That's really the strangers are us. I'm going to end with a couple portions of Scripture. We were the strangers. Ephesians 2:12-13 and verse 19. It says, remember that you were one at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. See, we were the strangers. And so who is exemplified the greatest philoxenia? God. He has loved us. He loved us as strangers. We are strangers to the covenant. We are strangers to grace, strangers to God. But yet, we who are once strangers, he has brought us near. So we were strangers, and now we are friends of God because he befriended us. John 15:12-15. It says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. See, he has befriended us, and he has made us his friend by giving us the greatest gift that heaven could ever give. That was his own life. Amen. He gave his life. So again, the title is Entertaining God. And how do we entertain God? We welcome him. And remember, you know, non-believer, you know, to not accept and welcome Christ is to reject him. To not accept his offer and not believe his story is to remain in the state that you're in, which is a state of eternal condemnation. But that can change by welcoming Christ and believing his story. And believer, as we remember our salvation and our faith, he did not only take up residence, he took up possession. We are his. Let's glorify him in our body. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for this portion of scripture. Thank you for coming down to us. As we do look out and we look at every effort of man to reach you is all in vain. Because sinful, broken, fallen man can never reach the holiness of God. We are completely dependent on you coming down to us. And we thank you. We thank you from the moment in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned, you came down and you visited and you took care of their sin problem, which foreshadowed the complete work of redemption in Christ. We thank you. And Lord, let us remember as your people that we are yours. And forgive us when we forget that and we no longer listen to your words. Forgive us when we become charmed by the things of the world and we're listening to their stories over yours. Lord, let us enjoy company with your Spirit and listen to your words as we read your word. So bring us into close intimacy with you and remind us again that you have possession of the house. So show us where we have attempted to regain control and bring us into conformity of Christ. And again, I pray if there's anyone who has not trusted in you, has not welcomed Christ, Lord, show them the gravity of that rejection and show them how gracious and loving you are, that your kindness may lead them to repentance. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.